One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, so very grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and we are thankful that you have tuned in and are excited to bring these radio broadcasts to you in the San Diego area. If you would like to learn more about who we are and what we believe, you can go to our website at agradio.org. There are many resources there for you, maps to churches in your area that faithfully preach the word, and even a place to online donate if you would like to do so. Well, on these Friday sessions of Abounding Grace, we're going to take up contemporary subjects of the Christian faith, of the church, and this today on Abounding Grace, and in the next few weeks, we're going to take up the subject of worship. And there has been nothing that is more important today to understand than have a good theology of worship, what worship should be, what we understand, what we're doing in worship when we come, and the importance of this for the Christian life. We have the privilege on these Friday sessions of having Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee to be with us, and we will be doing this on Fridays. I'd like to introduce Pastor Brown to all of you. Maybe, Mike, you could tell us a little bit about you, your background, and the church there in Santee so that the listeners can get to know you a little bit.
Hi, Chris. It's good to be with you. So, I'm the pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, which is in the East County of San Diego, and we started as a Bible study, a church plant, in the summer of 2003 with about five families, and today we have about 70 families by God's grace, and it's a church that confesses the Reformed confessions, the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, Canons of Dort. I didn't grow up Reformed. You asked me about my background. I grew up in the Calvary Chapel movement. I'm very grateful for the upbringing that I had there. I had an emphasis on reading the Bible, but also reading the Bible and the things that I was encouraged to do in that movement actually led me to Reformed theology. And it seemed to me very clearly that the Bible's theology is what the Reformation stood for and what we call Reformation or Reformed theology and covenant theology. That is indeed the theology that we embrace in Reformed churches because we believe that it's the most faithful and robust expression of Christianity to be found.
You know, you said something that I think most people haven't thought through today, Mike, and we're talking about Reformation theology. Most Christians may not understand their history nor even appreciate their history, and that's something that both of us have appreciated about the Reformed faith is we understand there's a history to who we are and what we believe, and that we have something that has gone before us. Christianity today is kind of an island to itself, and it hasn't read its history and its past. One of the things that was important at the time of the Reformation, I mean, of all the things that we could discuss here today, one of the things that meant a lot to John Calvin was the issue of worship. I mean, we could begin here on Abounding Grace today with a whole variety of issues, and we're going to tackle a lot of those issues over the next months and hopefully the years. But here today, Calvin really emphasized the importance of reforming worship. And, you know, Mike, if we understand the pressure that was upon our brothers so many years ago, I mean, in Roman Catholicism, it was a very beautiful aesthetic religion. They had the great music, the chants, the statues, all the glory of the cathedrals and all these sort of things. And here, the Reformation was returning to something. They were returning to simple, God-glorifying, edifying, spiritual worship. And I think that's something we really need to recover today. Maybe you can comment a little bit on that.
Well, you're absolutely right. One of the things that Calvin said was most important, in fact, the thing that he said took the first place in the necessity of reforming the church, was, in fact, worship. You know, Chris, oftentimes when we think of the Protestant Reformation, we think of the great doctrine of justification sola fide, that we are made right with God by our faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone because of the work that he's done. And that's absolutely true. That was probably the great battle cry, sola gratia, by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But we don't want to forget soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And it's interesting that Calvin wrote a treatise, a long letter to the Holy Roman Emperor in 1544, called The Necessity of Reforming the Church. And he there pointed out that even before the doctrine of justification, as crucial and central and important as that is, we first need to be concerned about reforming the church itself, because the church, of course, as you pointed out, had fallen into so much superstition and idolatry, and the reformers wanted to return to what Scripture requires us to do.
Right. And I think, you know, it's important to say that that there are certain things that are forgotten and are lost when we come to this issue of worship today. And I believe one of the best places to begin in this whole discussion is really to address our belief in God, not just belief in God, but what we believe about God. You know, one of the things that came out at the time of the Reformation was a fresh appreciation of the holiness of God. A fresh appreciation that this God is holy, and that we don't just barge into his presence, but that this God is still, even in the New Testament, because we hear that distinction made that God in the Old Testament was a God of wrath, and God in the New Testament is a God of love. And I think, Mike, we've kind of adopted the old Marcion error that way. He was an early heretic who denied certain things about God and said that the God of the Old Testament was angry and wrathful, and the God of the New Testament is nice and loving, and therefore we should read both Testaments differently. And we reject that. The Reformation understood that we read Scripture as a whole, and that our God is still a consuming fire, as Hebrews tells us. Now, the issue that we want to take up then is, how does that affect how we approach him today? Because, Mike, every time I read in Scripture of people who even just had a glimpse of God's glory or had a taste of that glory, first thing they're doing is putting their faces down and saying, woe is me. And we have an example in Isaiah 6, and we have an example in the New Testament in Revelation with the Apostle John. How does this doctrine of God's holiness and his justice affect what we do in worship?
Right, that's such an important question, and I'm glad that you referred to what Hebrews says, because it is interesting there at the end of chapter 12 in Hebrews, the way in which the New Testament writer connects the Old Testament to the New, even after the time of Christ, and how we are to approach God in worship. And you know the passage there, Chris, in Hebrews 12 at the end, he says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God. And here's really the money quote. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I think the answer to your question there, Chris, is that God is the one that gets to say what is acceptable worship. We don't get to say what is acceptable. You know, oftentimes we tend to think of, well, did I like that worship service? Was it acceptable to me? How did it go? But God is the one who gets to set the terms, because he is our creator and our redeemer. He's the one that gathers us out of the nations, out of darkness into light. He's the one that has entered into this covenant with us and this relationship with us. And we belong to him, body and soul and life and in death. And therefore, he gets to say what is acceptable in worship. And I love what Calvin says in that treatise that I mentioned earlier. He says this, He says, I know how difficult it is to persuade the world that God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by his word. The opposite persuasion which cleaves to them, being seated, as it were, in their very bones and marrow, is that whatever they do has in itself a sufficient sanction, provided it exhibits some kind of zeal for the honor of God. In other words, Calvin's saying that as long as we're sincere, as long as we think what we're doing is right and acceptable, then surely God must accept it because, after all, he sees the heart. But Calvin points out that that's not the right way to worship God. That's, in fact, very dangerous. He goes on to say, but since God not only regards as fruitless, but also plainly abominates whatever we undertake from zeal to his worship, if at variance with his command, in other words, if it's not according to Scripture, what do we gain by a contrary course? The words of God are clear and distinct. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Okay, well, I got a lot to say on that. There's a lot that comes to mind in light of that quote. And you know, two things you said, Mike, that I think are really important here to consider. The first is God himself determines how he wants to be worshiped. You know, if I, Mike, went into your house and came into your house and started dictating the terms of my visit, I said, hey, I want to sleep here. I want you to make me this. You know, I want this. I want to feel like this. What would you do to me?
Well, you're my friend, Chris, so I'd probably let it slide for a day or two.
You know, and this is the point. I mean, this is, we're not equals here when it comes to the worship of the Lord. And I think that's the great issue that we have to address here, is something that the Reformers understood, something that needs to be freshly appreciated again today. And that's what we call the creator-creature distinction. We are creatures. He is the creator. And there is a great gulf that separates us. And the consequences when we make him into our image, or, you know, what is the old saying? How does it go? You know, God created us in his image, and now we've done the return the favor by recreating him into ours. And that's exactly what's happened in the worship. We've so brought him down to our plane. There's no distinction anymore. There's no understanding. He's just a buddy, a pal, a guy helping us for our journeys. I want to quote something, Mike, maybe you can interact with this, that J. Gretchen Machen said years ago, and we're talking about now the attributes of God and how this affects our view of worship and what we're doing. Machen said this, "The truth is that liberalism has lost sight of the very center and core of the Christian teaching." Now, we're not talking about liberals in terms of Republicans and Democrats, okay? We're talking about a view that had a very, very wrong view of Scripture, that denied anything that was supernatural in the Scripture. But let me quote this. "One attribute of God is absolutely fundamental in the Bible. One attribute is absolutely necessary in order to render intelligible all of the rest. That attribute is the awful transcendence of God. From beginning to end, the Bible is concerned to set forth the awful gulf that separates the creature from the creator." Mike, what happens when we obliterate that distinction? And what are the consequences that we're seeing play out today in worship because of that?
Well, that's a great question, and surely that is something that we see happening in a lot of American evangelical churches today. There's a loss of the sense of God's holiness. And it's not, Machen certainly wasn't saying that that attribute is greater than the other attributes or more important than the other attributes. God, all of his attributes are equally important. But when we lose sight of his holiness, of his awful transcendence, as Machen put it, what happens is a different approach in worship. We really lose sight of the command that we're given in Hebrews, that we need to offer to God acceptable worship, that is acceptable on his terms, because our God is a consuming fire.
Right, and this emphasis on attributes is important, because what we tend to do with God is kind of divide them up, and we exalt one attribute of God that makes us feel really comfortable about him. And you and I both know, Mike, what that attribute is today. Dear listener, you know what that attribute is. It's the love of God. And we've so exalted that attribute over all the rest that what we end up doing is redefining God in light of what makes us feel comfortable about Him. And how that translates to worship then is that anything that has to do with the attribute of His justice is removed. So in other words, formality, seriousness, even an emphasis on formal dress, any of these things, anything that makes us feel uncomfortable about God, we attack. And so what goes out? Structure. All of these things. And I've always said, why can't we be serious? I mean, what we do is serious. But my point is that what's happened in worship is we have totally redefined God with the single attribute that makes us feel comfortable about Him. And then we have a tailored God is what we have, that a marketed God who panders to our desires and what we have defined as our needs for ourselves.
Yeah, and then what we also see happening, don't we, Chris, is that we have a tendency, because we're so sinful, to approach God as consumers rather than disciples. And I think that's probably particularly tempting for us as American Christians, where we live in such a consumer-oriented culture. And being a consumer is fine. You know, when you need a new pair of tires on your Jeep, Chris, you look around for the best deal. When you're looking for, you know, some good dog food for your little boxer, you look for the best deal. But when we approach worship, when we approach Christianity, we can't approach it as consumers. We have to approach it as disciples of Jesus Christ. That means those who discipline themselves according to His commands and as citizens in His kingdom where He is King. And nowhere is that more tangibly seen than in the worship service. When we don't approach it that way, then we really look for a worship service that fits our tastes, something that is acceptable to our likes. And then, as we know, that the sky's the limit, really, with what you get.
Yeah, that's such an important point. You know, it's sad to say today, I mean, even that we have to say, God is not a product. And that's how we have pitched Christianity today. You know, this has worked for us, you know, satisfaction guaranteed. I mean, I've seen that on churches' signs. And it really shows me, just like what you talked about, when I go to the store and I buy a product, I am determining what my need is when I buy that product. And I'm looking for slashed prices. I'm looking for anything that will appeal to me. And you see, have we really listened to what God has defined is our need? And in this way, you know, I think what's happened today is that worship has become, Mike, almost an escape from God. It's a tonic. It's a, if you look at the worship service, is it really conveying reality about our need? Is it really demonstrating that we have a need as sinners to be washed from our sins, to be cleansed, and to be renewed in the promises? And maybe you can comment on that.
Well, isn't it interesting that God, being our creator and the one who gave us the universe, gave us life, gave us all things, that He knows ultimately what we need. He knows what we need far better than we know what we need. So He's really the one we should follow on that. And we see that also with regard to worship. And so I think what we're saying here is that when we come to worship, when we approach worship, the worship service needs to be done in the way that God has set forth, the way that God wants to be worshiped, and a way in which He says, this is truly what you need. You need Me. You need My grace. You need to worship Me as My creatures, and only through Jesus Christ. And we see that also even brought out in what we hear in worship. Are we hearing preaching that is about the things that God says we need, or are we hearing about ourselves? I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in Life Together. He said that it is far more important for us to know what God did to Israel, to His Son Jesus Christ, than to seek what God intends for us today. The fact that Jesus Christ died is more important than the fact that I shall die, and the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is the sole ground of my hope that I too shall be raised on the last day. And so the Bible itself tells us what we need. Even when we read the long, long story of Israel, even when we read about Jesus Christ, we're reading about somebody outside of us, someone external to us, somebody that lived in history. Well, that, in fact, actually is what we need rather than more stories about ourselves.
Right. Such an important point. We're really dealing with a kind of theological narcissism today in the church, you know, and it's sad. It's sad that we've defined for us these sort of things, and everything's turned into an extreme makeover of ourselves for our own kind of glory here and now. And that has been the message of many of the false prophets of our day. And you know, Mike, I was thinking here, talk about our need. Really, what we have to get back to then is our understanding of sin, our understanding of what happened. And you see, I think what people look at worship then today is they may hear this and say, well, are you proposing something that is sad, something that is, put your face in the dirt and say, woe is me the whole time? That's not what we're promoting. What we're saying is, yes, we should come with a broken and contrite heart. We should come confessing our sins, realizing that we have offended this holy God. And as he renews us in his grace and strength, we're not just getting tips to, fashion and morally just improve us. We're being renewed and strengthened and conformed more into the image of Christ. And so it's important to emphasize here, really, again and again and again, what our great need is today.
Yeah, it is interesting that we see in all of the historic liturgies, you know, the forms of worship going all the way back to the ancient fathers, confession of sin as one of the elements in worship. And it's sad that today there's so many churches that you can go to on Sunday and there's no place for confession of sin. Actually, there is a place for us in worship to be sad, to be brokenhearted over our sin. Yes, we want to praise God in joy. We want to be exuberant and exalt him, as the psalmist tells us over and over again. But it's interesting that the psalms also lead us in being contrite and woeful over our own sin. We need to hear God's law, that revelation of his holiness and the righteous standard that he demands of us to expose our own sin so that we see our need for Christ. And being able to confess our sins together with the people of God, corporately as well as individually, is such an important part of worship.
And that's why the Psalms, and I think this is a good point to be balanced, the Psalms are showing us a transition from sorrow to joy. And the psalm, we'll come back to this next time. The psalm is God's songbook for the church to teach us this, that it's not, life is not just always a praise song. We have a lot of struggle. We're in struggle down here. We're living in a sin-cursed world. We deal with the problem of sin in our own hearts and in our own lives. The world is caving in on us. The devil is attacking. And what do we need? I guess that's where I want to lead up to this. You know, I attended a worship service one time, Mike. I walked in and there was the espresso bar, there was the great band, the pastor was one pretty neat, hip guy, and then they showed up on the screen. They put great pressure on the people to send all their money to Haiti. This was after the devastation over there, and I looked up on the screen and I saw all this misery, and I looked at the worship service, and it communicated nothing of that. It was almost like I had entered into a total escape from reality. Now, we are called out in worship to come into the presence of God and be freed from all of the worldly concerns, but it's not a denial of reality. It's dealing with the reality of sin, that we would be renewed in the reality of grace and forgiveness.
Yeah, that's definitely an important part of the worship service, is it's not only the happy note, and we don't want any listeners to get us wrong here. We are happy on the Lord's Day. We are exuberant. It's a holiday. It is being called out of the world and summoned into God's presence. But what we're saying is that along with that, there has to be a reverence and an awe for this holy God, remembering who he is and who we are in light of him, just as the writer of the Hebrews says. And recognizing our own sin and confessing that sin puts us in a right state of mind to be able to approach him in worship.
If you ever go to Nehemiah, Look at that worship service there in Nehemiah 8. The people repented of their sins, they wept. And you know how that service ended? The announcement was made, the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were turned to Christ and his benefits, and they were lifted up in the promises of God and were able to go forward in this sad life in the Lord's strength. And that's what we're after in worship. So we're so grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If any of this is resonating with you and you are on this journey and want to learn more about worship and about Reformed theology, we do invite you to go to our website. That is at agradio.org. Again, thanks for tuning in today, and may the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. And if you like the doctrines of grace as heard on this program, our commitment at the Escondido United Reformed Church is to preach the Word of God in season and out of season to show forth Jesus from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. 1864 North Broadway is the address in Escondido. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.